Hello, everyone. This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from South Central Washington State. And it's great to be with you once again. We are just wrapping up apple harvest. Some of you that have listened to me before, you quite often have heard me at the very beginning of the program. You know that this area happens to be lots of different types of fruit here. And it's often been called the apple capital of the world. Well, that's pretty a big exaggeration, but certainly of the United States. And so there is over 50% of all the apples for the United States are produced here. So, a number of other things as far as hops, far more than 50, probably 70%, and mint, and it's the mint capital of the world, and several other things. But we would be glad to have you in this area. I think you would enjoy the area most of the times of the year. We're getting towards the late fall, come to you each week and bring to you usually something from the Word of God. And we are in a series that we just sort of started a couple weeks ago, and we've gone through the first six chapters of the Gospel of John, and we are not looking at the overall Gospel, but just certain things in it. And the one thing that we are really studying is or looking at is the uses of Jesus. Various times he used these I am statements, like I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and various other things like that. And John makes a real emphasis about this. Now, who's John? We have to look at that. This is New Testament. As far as if you're familiar with your Bible, I would encourage you to, if you have it handy, just open it up to the Gospel of John, which is in the New Testament. New Testament's the last fourth of the Bible. And there are four, it starts out with four Gospels. Those four Gospels were established and pronounced as far as the four that were accepted in 97 A.D. by Clement of Rome. He was a personal student of Paul, the apostle, and then also of John the Gospel, who wrote this, the apostle John. And he studied at John's feet. And he went on over and became head of the church in Rome. And the Roman Catholics, of course, considered him a pope, whatever, as Peter being the first one, and then Clement was the third. But in 97 A.D., he said that there was only four Gospels, and truly the rest of the Gospels were written far after that, and not by the true authors, except perhaps Barnabas was. They took maybe some of his sayings and things and put together, but most of them that they try to claim as other gospels were written from 200 to over 400 A.D. So, but these are the four that were accepted. Even before 100 A.D. It's 97 A.D. that was this written proclamation that these were the four that were accepted throughout the Christian world at the time. And so, and John has this special relationship with Jesus. Remember, we see him at the cross. Now, we don't see any of the other apostles, no other disciples there, except the women that were there, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then it mentions two or three other Marys as well. But Jesus from the cross says that to his mother, his earthly mother, said, for you to behold your son, referring to John, and to John the Apostle, behold your mother. And the Bible talks about from that time on, John took care of the mother of Jesus for the rest of her life. And so, and we see John being the one right there at the Last Supper, being the one right next to him that leaned on him. Remember that at that time they didn't have regular tables that stood way up in the air, and you put your legs under them, but it was ones that you reclined at an angle, and they may have set up from 6 inches to 18 inches off the ground, so they weren't very much off the ground, and so you recline at table, and so Peter makes this mention to John, who happens to be there, leaning is right next to Jesus, asks him, okay, who's the one that's going to betray him? And of course, John relays that to Jesus and says, he asked him that question. And Jesus says, well, the one that I dip this piece of bread in, the drink, and give it to him to eat. So you see, John's the one right here. We see him early on as being one of the first disciples or apostles. We see him, also we know from history that he and James, his brother, were both first cousins of Jesus. And so there's a family relationship there also. There's also the matter of being at the Last Supper right next to him. There's the matter of the only disciple there that happened to be. Remember, when Peter denied Jesus, he had to be let in. Well, how did he get let in? It was through John that had connections to allow him to come into the courtyard where Jesus was and was being spat upon, beaten from time to time, and he denied knowing the Lord three times. And then, of course, John, once again, we see that relationship with his mom, and we see him as the only apostle that didn't die from the matter of becoming a martyr, even though he had been boiled in oil terribly burned one time. The other time, I'm not sure, I think he was completely delivered, but he was burned in set in boiling oil twice, and God preserved him both times. So here's this, the one, the apostle, that also happens to say that I'm the one that Jesus loved. Well, we might say, boy, that's arrogant. But we see that there is a sort of a little bit closer relationship, even though he wasn't the lead disciple. We see that was Peter there. And so, but we want to especially look at the book of John and his writings, because we know that he's very close to the Lord, and he would know the thoughts of Jesus Christ and what he said better than anybody else. And so we wanted to, we've been seeing this I am, and he mentions very few miracles, as far as he mentions seven. However, some of those miracles include thousands of people that he mentions throughout his gospel, but that wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of it was to show that Jesus was the Son of God and equal with God. And this matter of I am, this was an Old Testament declaration of who God was. When people asked, Moses said, well, who, as far as when he came to deliver the people out of Egypt, he said, who should I say that sent me to the people? And or when I become before Pharaoh, and he said, God declared that I am sent you, and that you are to use that as my name. And here we see in Jesus quite often, there's just regular figures of speech that I am such and such, and I am with you, and things like that. But then sometimes there's this I am that stands alone, which is equating himself with God. And so we know that in the Greek and Hebrew world, and when one is called a son, they were equal. Then not all children were sons. Not just because you're a male, you're not a son. You're a son only when you're accepted by the Father, which means you're probably at least 20 years of age, and that whatever you sign is binding on the Father, and whatever he signs is binding on you. So it's a total dependence upon each other that you stand for one another and you uphold whatever the other one commits himself to do, that you are bound by any contract the other one makes. So it was a true equalness as far as that is concerned. So we have come up through chapter 6, and we are going into chapter 7 and jumping ahead clear up towards chapter 7, verse 28. And we just want to get in here and read some of the statements here from the Word of God. And it says here, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Well, you might say, well, what what does that mean? Well, we see he is right there saying that he was sent. He's been talking about his relationship with the Father, that he is sent from the Creator, the God, the Father, and God had sent him directly to them. And then he says that you don't know him. You don't know the Father, basically. But he's declaring, says, I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. And then right away it says, therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him, and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? Okay, what's happened here? You see that there's this crowd of people. There's two elements in it. There's an element that's trying to take him, to kill him, to destroy him, that hate him. There's also this other group that is believing in him and declaring that this must be the Christ. This must be the anointed one. This must be the Messiah that the whole world has been promised, clear from creation, that there would be a seed from the woman, that it says the seed of the woman would crush Satan's head, that even though he would the power of Satan over the human race, that promised also that Satan would bite his heel. And so you're looking, well, what does this mean? Are these strange terms? No, it's a living, loving God that promised, even from the Garden of Eden, even though that man sinned and And there was this separation between God and man because of man pulling away and believing a lie. The lie was that there was this. Remember when it says, we often think that it was just Eve, but it says that the woman gave also, after she had eaten, gave the fruit to Adam, who had been with her while this whole thing was going on. He was just passively standing by, didn't interject what he had to say or believed or anything. And so even it talks about the woman being deceived, but that he wasn't, and he had openly separated himself, and by doing that, that was the rebellion, the beginning. But here is the promise coming, that God had promised even then that he would send his son into the world. And here he has arrived, and he's declaring himself to be that I know who the Creator is, and declares that openly, and they reject that. And there's people there that are rejecting it, and people are receiving it because they had also seen all these miracles. Now, they don't even list any of the miracles here, but they're just saying, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs, or that means miracles, than which this man has done? Well, let's go on to the next place. It says, down here in 34, it says, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Well, that's another mystery, it seems to be, because to those that have rejected him, they cannot come where he is. It's those that believe that are able to accept him, are able to enter in. Down here in 36 it says, and what is this thing that he said, that you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. So we see the questioning and the predicament people are in. They are they've been looking for a Messiah for all this time, but some are looking for a Messiah that is this great ruler that conquers everything by violence establishes his kingdom that way. And here, what happens, God shows up, and he's not like they expected him to be. And even though he's doing all these miracles, because he's not the way they expected, and they come the way they wanted him to come, they turn and reject him. Now, this is what Jesus says towards the end of that. It says in the latter part of verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, okay. We see here another promise. This is a prophecy of what was going to happen. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, that is as far as he's quoting and speaking about the Bible, which, of course, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, then it was just the Old Testament prophecies from Genesis to the end of the prophets, and from Moses and David, that we see all these prophecies over and over and over again concerning him. And he is fulfilled these things. And he says that they have spoken of him, and now he's giving a promise to everybody that's listening. If anyone thirsts, he will come to him and drink. And then it makes this statement. It says, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, we see in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and be on people. And sometimes they would prophesy. Sometimes they were able to do great and mighty deeds or miracles or be on a person in battle, and they'd be able to destroy several hundred of their enemy by themselves. And so this is a very miraculous thing, but it was the Spirit. You see, it was not humanly possible for that to happen, but for, you see, the Spirit would come on a person and empower them, and they were able to do that. But this is different. You see, he's talking about something that is within. Well, the Holy Spirit had been given and with people, but they hadn't received it. We don't see that until after Jesus rose from the dead. He was in the upper room, and it says he breathed on his disciples, and they received the Holy Spirit. But then he also gave them a promise and told them to wait. When he ascended into heaven, he told them to go wait in Jerusalem until you receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what refers back to this passage, that as far as being able to drink, and that anyone that thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, we see this thing about Jesus Christ. He talks about himself as being the bread of life. We see that he is the living water, and we see that he is the light of the world. We see things that talk about him as, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We see all these statements. Now, where did these come from? What do we have a basis for this on? We have a basis for this on other I Am statements as far as who God the Father was in the Old Testament. And we often use the word in the United States incorrectly, but it comes across, it came through the German and then to the United States, and so we hear the name Jehovah as God, but yet that J was a Y, and it was, but it came by way of a couple translations, and because of the translation changes, we come with this J rather than, it's a Yah. Yahweh would be much more much more accurate to say Yahweh, and or I Am. But what were some of the I Ams that talked about in the Bible? Okay, let's look at just a few of them. Now, so we're going to jump back from the New Testament to the Old Testament to Hebrew names as far as what was. You see, when we come to the Lord's Prayer, it says, we say, hallowed be thy name. Well, what was, it refers, that's how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, was to pray in that manner. And say, hallowed be thy name. Okay, well, then it behooves us to check out just what is his name. What does it mean? And so for that, we go to the Old Testament. We see eight names for Jehovah or Yahweh as far as in praises. And so we see first, I praise God that he is Yahweh Tishkenu, or that means the God of our righteousness. well, what's that big word, righteousness? We often think that's being something glorious, righteousness. Well, God's righteous, but we aren't, or something like that. But righteousness means right standing. We can come before God and pray to Him and have our prayers heard. Well, how's that possible? The Bible says that God will not look on sin. So if we come to Him strictly as sinners, He won't listen to us. But, you see, the Word of God also declares that about Abraham, Father Abraham, who is called the father of our faith, it says he was declared righteous because he believed in God. You see, the believing in God and believing that he was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it says it was accounted to Abraham as righteousness. So this righteousness was the matter of you coming to God because you believe that he is, that there is a God, and that he will hear you, and you're putting your trust in him. You may not fully understand him or know who he is, but you are trusting in him and you're calling upon him. Okay, this is calling, it's God, our righteousness. Well, we see this also in Jesus. We were covered with sin. Well, Jesus made a great exchange in several ways. It says Jesus became sin for us on the cross that we might become his righteousness. So there was an exchange. Our sin, mine and yours, were placed on Jesus Christ on the cross, and you see, the sin had to be judged, and Jesus shed his blood for that. He died for that. But you see, there was the good part and marvelous part that it wasn't in vain, but it was so that his righteousness was equal with and was the Son of God, that his righteousness could be ours. So here in the Old Testament, says either Jehovah or Yahweh Tishkenu is God our righteousness. Then there's also Jehovah or Yahweh Mekadesh, God who sanctifies. I praise him that my sins pass, present and future have already been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, all I have to do is confess my sin and receive or appropriate that forgiveness. You see, it says in John, that not the Gospel of John, but there is also three small letters called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that means that our sins have been taken away. The matter of unrighteousness, which means you can't come before God, your prayers can't be heard, your prayers can't be answered, are taken away. And you've been cleansed. That filthiness has been taken away. Now you can come before God and you can pray and expect him to hear you as long as you're praying according to the will of God. Now, how do we know the will of God? We just looked at the scripture. What does the scripture say? So we pray what the word of God says about our situation. We can find most all of our situations. Morally and what is right, and we can know that God's will is good and perfect, and also that he loves us and wants to show grace and mercy towards us. So we know he has a good will towards us, and so we can pray according to that he wants us to be in health and prosper even as our soul prospers. That is in 3 John, the third small letter of John, verse 2. So we've seen two of these, Tishkenu, which is righteousness, and the Mekadesh, which is this sanctification, which takes away all of our sins, past, present, and future. Then there's also what is called, I praise God for Jehovah or Yahweh Shalom, which is God is peace. Then there's Jehovah Shama, which is God is present. He's not a far-off, distant God. It's wherever we are, wherever we call upon him. We don't have to go someplace to find him. But when we call upon him and we put our trust in him, that we have a relationship with him and his son, that he is present with us. Because Christ's atonement remove the barrier of sin separating us, separating me, and as far as yourself also, that now we can enjoy his peace and experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then even dwelling in us. Then there's Jehovah Rapha, which means, or Yahweh Rapha, which means the God who heals. Well, that's, you see, we see that scripture 3 times as far as it says, by his stripes we are healed. Well, what does that mean? It means that this is the prophecy from the Old Testament, but we see it also in the New Testament, that Jesus bore all, we looked at Isaiah chapter, I think it's 53, in the Old Testament, if you, I might have missed it, but I think that's the chapter in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, and it talks about that as far as really paints a picture of Jesus on the cross and also the stripes and the beating that he had before he got on the cross, and that he bore all of our sicknesses, all of our infirmities, all of our pains, all of our sufferings on and in his body. And so, it's a God who heals. It says, I am made whole because of the stripes of the Lord Jesus. Peter said, by whose stripes you were healed. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. In other words, I'm not begging, please, God, heal me. I'm thanking him for who he is. The greatest faith words in the world are thank you. Many times during this part of the prayer, we can get healed when we say we thank you and we experience a miracle power of God come into our bodies. Another way to praise God and using one of his names, you see, we're talking about hallowed be thy name. And if we're praying that prayer, and this ties into all these I am statements in the Gospel of John, we're going back right now and we're in the middle of just a few of the names of God in the Old Testament, and is Jehovah Jireh, which is God's provision shall be seen. So not only does he save, he as far as he comes and he's our righteousness, he sanctifies us, makes us holy, brings peace to us, he becomes present in our life, no longer a separation apart from him. He is the one that heals us, and Jehovah Jireh, he is the one that provides. And so I praise God for being my provider. He sees my need before I have need, and provides for it. He redeemed me from the curse of failure, inferiority, and falling short. some of us have been beaten so much by the devil that we think losing is normal. But the Bible promises in all things we are more than conquerors. Again, we see, we praise God again for giving us freedom from the fear of death and hell. It says, He is Jehovah Nissi, or God is my banner. And Jehovah, as far as Nissi, as far as being the banner, that's as you go into warfare, that His name is on you, that you've got a certain uniform and a flag that your company or battalion is entering into warfare on, and that name belongs to you, and He is therefore your protector, His banner over your head. He is also Jehovah Rohi, which it means the God, my shepherd, who will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death and into the house of the Lord, where I will dwell forever. So there we just see several of the an Old Testament. There's more than that, but as far as the I Am ones, this is the where in the Old Testament all those were I Am, that we see in the New Testament about Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, when it says, I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. These are the really the I Ams in the Old Testament, speaking of the Father. And so if we speak of one, we really need to speak of the other, because they were both using the same term, but in a different setting. Okay, let's go on now. We've been in John chapter 7. Let's go on here, and we come towards the we jump towards the end of chapter 8. And we see that, I'm going to read this section, chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. And it says, I have many things to say to judge concerning you, but He who sent me, this is Jesus speaking now, sent me is true, referring to His Father. I speak to the world, those things which I hear from Him. They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father. That's referring to the people that were listening. And, of course, there was people that believed in Him, but the majority of people did not understand what He was saying. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please Him. And He spoke these words, and many believed in Him. Well, right in the middle of it, it says that your Bible might say that then you will know that I am He. Well, that He is not really there. He's saying that I am, which is equating Himself with the God of the Old Testament. That He, as He had said before, He and His Father are one. And this is declaring Him as the exact same name as the Old Testament. We see that also even up, we happen to skip a couple verses that I should have mentioned, verses 23 and 24. It says, He said to them, You are from, excuse me, beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Once again, This is, I mean, there's no other religious leader in history that would do such a thing as they all said, well, they knew about God or would point to God. But this is the most blatant thing that turned people either totally against him or toward him. The reason why people did turn towards him was that he was doing all these miracles, hundreds and thousands of miracles, and yet others still rejected him because he was calling himself God. And just because he happened to be a man that was born into this world, they rejected him because they couldn't receive that. But yet others saw him and hear these hard sayings, and probably they wouldn't have received him, except that these miracles, constant miracles, were happening, these signs and wonders that were being performed, and they were receiving. So we constantly see this mixed crowd of people all seeing the same miracles, all seeing the same facts, all hearing him saying these sayings that are equating him with God Almighty. Well, either you and I have to make a decision. Either he is the greatest liar of all history, or he's a crazy man, a lunatic, or he is who he says he is, the God Almighty, the Son of God, and equal to God his Father. When he says that I am, equating himself with the God of the Old Testament that divided the Red Sea, that did all the miracles in the Old Testament, here he is saying that he is the God that does all these things. All the other people were being used by the Spirit to do these things, but yet he is doing them, and the Spirit, the Bible says the Spirit was not with him by measure. In other words, it was not limited, that the Spirit was fully with him. And it speaks of no other person in the entire Bible that we see that of. It's only Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit is completely enveloped in, and that the power of God. So when he declares here, two times in verse 24, that if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That word, once again, was declaring that he's God. I am is the name of God, and the Jews knew it. And so either people would want to stone him to death to kill him, or they would accept him as the Messiah. And in verse 28, the same thing once again happened. Then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Okay, so that is really sticking it right to the hearers. The hearers, if you come to that place, and there's no way to turn. There's no gray ground. You have to be either violently opposed to Jesus Christ or full-heartedly turn towards him. There's no middle ground. It doesn't leave you anything. John, this person that's called the apostle of love, didn't leave people any middle ground. He's the one that's closest to Jesus, that gives the best picture of him and the Father of everything. And we are put in this predicament of that we have to make a decision. We can't ignore this. And we have to come and say either, Father, forgive my sins, and ask Jesus to come into our heart, and then cry out to him to make us the kind of people to the kind of person that you want me to be, God Almighty, and thank you for saving me, or we have to say that he's the greatest liar, greatest lunatic of all time. There is no middle ground. Either he's the greatest liar or lunatic, or he is God Almighty, just as he said he was. And John, who knew him better than anybody, presents him exactly the way Jesus presented himself. And there's no mamby-pamby about it. There's this bold, forceful presentation of who he is. And we need to realize that when we read this, that whenever you say, I am, that word, I am, is declaring that you are the God of all, that there you precede everything, that everything exists only by your word, and that if you spoke the word that it would cease to exist, everything would cease to exist. It says in the Bible, the word of God, that he didn't make everything out of nothing. He made everything out of those things which did not appear. So the Big Bang, he created it, but it was already there. It says it was made out of those things which were not, did not appear. And all of a sudden, it comes into this dimension, and we see it, because he just changed that power and energy from one dimension to another, and then he came to Earth and brought forth life, and life abundantly, with such design, and evolutionists, there's so many people, so many PhDs out there that have figured the odds that it is totally impossible, even with billions and trillions and quadrillions of years and quintillions and dizentillion and vigintillions of years, that there's no possibility that life could have come about by itself because of all the extreme chances. And it's amazing to listen to all these brilliant PhDs, different ones that have come to these conclusions. The top mathematics, top three or four mathematic people in the world, to hear the guy out of was considered one of the top three out of Russia of the world, and realizing that there is no possibility of anything other than a creation scenario, even though they were atheists out of Russia, but they just looked at the numbers. There's no way possible. So we're here in the Word of God, and we're coming closer to the end of our program, but we want to continue on. And we come towards the end of chapter 8, and we see another statement here. This is a big statement here, and it ties right back to what we've been talking about. And let's go back and tie this in from 48. We're going to read clear from 48 to the end of the chapter, and let's look at this. We are in the Gospel of John, and it says here in verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if you say, 'I do not know him,' I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were blinded. You can see that. I mean, here they take up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, and they were all around him. He hid himself miraculously and went out of the temple, going through them. Remember, they've got the stones to kill him, and yet he hid himself by going through them, through the midst of them, and so passed by. That's pretty strange, isn't it? But we go back to the verse right before it, and we see this statement here. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am.'" This is why we went back to look at these I am statements in the Old Testament, because of this right here. Now, there's many of these other I am statements that in the weeks to come we are going to look at that are new, that they're not directly out of the Old Testament. But this, why did we go back this week and see the names of God? Because that this is where in the book of John that he is tied in to being the same one that spoke to Moses, declared to Moses, "I am, that's my name." And he's saying that his name is the same one that spoke to Moses. So God the Father and God the Son have the same name of I am. And this made a point of showing that. And we look at, once again, going back to the Old Testament, what was it? It was Jehovah Tishkenu, our righteousness. Okay, Mekadesh, who the one who sanctifies us. Shalom, the one who brings peace to us. Shama, the one that comes and is present with us, that now comes in us. Then the one that Rofa, the one God who heals us. There's lots of healing scriptures in the Old Testament that there was many people healed. And so the healing wasn't just for when Jesus came, but we see various places as far as God sent his word and healed them. Other places like the Lord God who heals. And we see all these promises to Moses and then to the people as they cross over from being in the wilderness for 40 years into the promised land. And there's all these promises in Deuteronomy chapter 28 as far as promises of blessing and curses, comparing all the curses that were on the Egyptians and the blessings on them. And if they obey and follow God, then they will receive the blessings. And if they don't, they will receive the curses that wasn't meant for them, but was only meant for those who hate God. So we don't want to be part of those who hate God. We want to be part of the ones that love God. So we come to the end here. There's also the, as far as God, the one who provides and my shepherd and my banner. This is Dr. Don Callan, and we want to come to the end here and just come again and come to both God the Father and God the Son and say, Father, forgive our sins. We ask you in Jesus' name to forgive our sins, and we thank you for that. We say, Jesus, come into our heart, that we no longer want to. We've got to serve someone. We've been serving ourselves. We've been serving a whole lot of other people and other, sometimes even some of us have been serving the devil. And we don't want that. We want to, we've got to serve someone. We want to be one with you, our Creator, God the Father. And Jesus, come into our heart. Make us the kind of people you want us to be. And we say thank you so much for saving us. Well, this is Dr. Don Callan. We hope to come to you again. And our normally scheduled time is Pacific Coast time at 11 o'clock on Channel 1. But I guess that for this special occasion, we happen to be also on Channel 2. So blessings to you all. And we look forward to speaking to you again straight from the Word of God. God bless you. We love you. May God be with you, and also that He might fill your heart with His love and compassion and heal your body and mind and soul. In Jesus' name, God bless you. We love you. Bye-bye.